Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Chapel Hill. If you need a Bible this morning, raise your hand and our usher will get that to you so that you can follow along as we continue our study in Acts, going verse by verse. So if you need one, raise that hand up. And again, good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Good to be all together. Yesterday morning, Band of Brothers, we had our lovely breakfast, and it was a good time. I will say that when I mentioned the watered women, oh, this is good. Now, wow, okay. You know, we should have a competition. Who's better, Band of Brothers or watered women? But when I mentioned them yesterday, it was funny because one of the men actually whooshed. So that's a thing now. So we're, you know, we're whooshing and we're hooting and it's good. And if you're visiting with us, I promise we're not scary. We just love each other. All right. Two things I want to make sure that, again, ladies, the Deep South Conference, brothers, if your wife is wanting to go or going, make sure we support and get them the opportunity to go. It's really going to be a blessed time. They've got a great set of pastors' wives speaking, so please, let's work to support and make that happen. Praise the Lord. Nathan and Giselle got married yesterday. Woo! So we're so excited about that. Continue to keep them in prayers. And also a praise that I didn't get to share because it was that Sunday when I was ill, but many of you already know this. Jacob Powell has arrived, the son of Cole and Samantha Powell. So we rejoice in that also and continue to keep them in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time, Lord, to gather together in your house to commune with you, Lord. Father, we do give you such praise and thanksgiving for the gift of new life within this body of believers, Lord. And we thank you for a couple coming together in union and marriage as you ordained, Heavenly Father, one man and one woman. We rejoice in that and give thanksgiving, Lord Jesus. Father, we also do lift up Israel. We continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we continue to pray for your leading and guiding as you continue to move this body to want to stand with Israel and Lord, support and serve in different means, Father. So please lead and guide those efforts, Lord Jesus. Father, we do also rejoice and give you thanksgiving, Lord, for our precious sister Nancy, Lord. We thank you, Father God, just for her heart of service for this body, Lord. The support as an elder's wife for my wife that she has been, Heavenly Father. The support that this couple has been for us, Lord. We just say thank you, Father God, for their love for you and their relentless love for this body of believers, Father God. And Lord, we also pray for precious Pastor David and Michelle this morning as he is preaching at CC Clayton. Fill him with your spirit, use him mightily, and bring forth the word that is needed there, and bring forth the word that is needed here. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. All right, so last week we got through the first part of Peter's sermon and reminding ourselves that we're seeing now, and the title of this message is Spirit-Filled Preaching. And as I looked and as we're looking at where we were going next, I think I'd almost even say it's God's Spirit-filled preaching or the Spirit of God-filled preaching, because as we look at the things that we'll glean in this next section, it's important to remember it's the Spirit of God, because there's preaching that takes place with the Spirit of God. I put in air quotes, but it ain't the Spirit of God. It's something else. Now, something to remind us is that if we remember in John 18, and if we remember verse 15, when we look there, we see, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, that was John. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went into the high with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. So this encounter, when we looked at it, in many ways, it was set, you're okay. Like John, like, I know John, you're coming in. But notice here, she says to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. So we see when he's not filled with the Spirit, that boldness isn't present. Because there's a Holy Spirit transformation that takes place. And we have to realize that transformation isn't a 12-step manual. It isn't a guide that I give you and say, do A, B, C, and then boom, you're good to go. No, it's Jesus and his Spirit. That's what it's about. Now, filled with the Spirit, he boldly stands for Christ. And it's a reminder to us that we need to remember the day of Pentecost and remember the importance of the Holy Spirit upon the believer. Remember the Holy Spirit coming upon the believer to overflowing. The Holy Spirit dwells in us at regeneration, but then we need to seek that baptism of the Holy Spirit, that filling of the Holy Spirit to overflowing. Now, remember last week, we also saw that Spirit-filled preaching is anchored on the Word of God. And he explains a move of the Spirit through what? Rooted in what? The Word of God. And that's an important thing to remember because we're never going to see the Spirit of God move in contradiction to the Word of God. We have to remember that. When the Spirit of God comes over and upon and over to overflowing, that move will always be in conjunction with the Word of God. It's like the overflowing rain right now, right? But it will be in conjunction. Now, we also have to then in that realize, I personally see why we see such a mess of the church today is because there's a lot of false teaching taking place. And I think that false teaching takes place in two different categories. It's either in the name of academia and intellectual highness or emotional chaos, where it's just about, you know, me, TED Talks and all that. And I think it gets there because it neglects the person of the Holy Spirit. And something I ask you is, how are you with him? Something we got to continue to ask. Now, last week we saw Peter quote Joel. And in that quote, he points to the present moment. But then we also saw it points to the total fulfillment of that passage that he does in Joel 2 to come with the great tribulation and the millennial reign. Because Spirit-filled preaching proclaims the truth. The truth of his Spirit, the truth of the rapture to come, the truth of the great tribulation, the truth of the millennial reign, all grounded in one thing. Now, as we looked at this, we had a little call to prayer, if we can pop that up. How did you do this last week praying for these things? Praying for the salvation of lost souls. Praying for his Spirit to pour upon you to overflowing. Did you tarry in that? Are you asking? Are you knocking? Are you seeking? Praying for his Spirit upon the bride of Christ and those called to preach. Are you committed to that? Are you doing that? Praying that he would fill you to faithfully share the Word of God. Because we're all called to do that. And then praying to actually be immersed in the Word of God. And I don't know about anyone else. That one for me even this week, it changed so much. Because I the way I did it was to realize, okay, the times I want to grab my phone, I got to grab my Bible. And boy, did that change things to just be immersed in the Word of God. Now, we're going to go on today to a next portion of this, and the title of today's message is Spirit-Filled Preaching, Part 2. In Part 1, we saw he explained the why. Now, what we're going to see take place is he's going to shift to give the who. And sadly, too many pulpits forget who the who is. It's not me. It's not you. It's Jesus. And we need to remember that. In this passage, we're going to see that Spirit-filled preaching does not exist without Christ preached. Christ must be preached. Spirit-filled preaching isn't afraid to offend because the focus isn't people-pleasing. It's the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to speak as God spoke. Spirit-filled preaching, we will see, acknowledges and holds fast to the deity of Christ. And that's an important one. No deity of Christ, that's not the Spirit of God then with that filled preaching. And the Spirit-filled preaching also we'll see convicts. And that conviction then leads to repentance. And repentance in too many churches has become a bad word. Don't say that. You're going to offend someone. No, y'all, we need to repent. Every single day needs to take place. We need to repent. We need to repent. It's vital. It's part of our walk. Again, I think that that's why we have that call to prayer. It's important to pray that community group leaders. I'm going to be reaching out either this week or next, but I'm going to ask, be praying that list every time y'all meet. Go through it and pray it. And sometimes that might be all you do, and that's okay. Because we need to be a body of believers in prayer, praying with one accord in one place. And that takes place then. So we need to be doing that. We need to be praying. And there's some groups that were on pause or other things are going to be coming back. So stand tuned for more information. But as we gather, as we do this, we got to be in prayer. It's vital and so important. So let's stand, brothers and sisters, and let's read Acts chapter 2. And for this morning right now, let's do verses 22 through 28. And then we'll go further than that, but let's just read that for now. We read together. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Father God, Holy Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, I ask that you help me now. Fill me with your spirit to overflowing, to preach your word. Lord, to bring forth what you need for your people. Father God, I would ask that you help each and every single one of us to not focus on the things that can distract or pull our attention away from you. But Lord, right now we would focus on Christ alone. Lord, that we would glean what you have for us. Lord, that we would hunger for your spirit to fill us, to empower us, to be doers of the things you speak this morning that bring conviction unto us. And Lord God, we pray for those who may not know you who are here. May they come to know you today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Grab a seat. So we see here that he starts now this next portion after talking about Joel. Men of Israel, hear these words. And he's saying something here. He's kind of pointing to the fact, hey, pay attention. What I'm about to say is important. And it's that little reminder that spirit-filled preaching draws focus to the truth. It draws focus and says, hey, listen, ears open. This is important. And there's no fear in commanding attention to the things of God. Because we see, yes, he's already told them of Joel. So he's told them of the Holy Spirit, the miracles, the signs that this was all going to come. He's told them, call on the name of the Lord and be saved. But that's not enough for the act of salvation to take place. Why not? Because it's missing the who the Lord is, who he is, and what he has done. We need the who he is, and what he has done. And that who is Jesus. Jesus being sent by God. Jesus being sent. And notice as he tells them of what he knows of the individual of Jesus. And it gives us a little important thing that when we're sharing Christ, when we're sharing the gospel, guess what, brothers and sisters? May we be people who start with where maybe that person knows as we share. Start with where they know and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to go where you need to. And in this, we're going to see Peter hits the life of Jesus and recall what we've learned and what they would have learned at this time. If we look, turn to Matthew chapter 27, we're going to remind ourselves of some things that they would have heard, that they would have known, that then would have brought forth a little bit of that bit for them to say, okay, well, we know of the crucifixion, and then think of what else they might know. Verse 62, Matthew 27. On the next day which followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. That deception would go forth because, remember, these religious leaders, they're not done trying to control it because we saw their power, their everything. So that tale would be out there. Oh, if you hear about a resurrection, it's fake news. It's not real. It's not true. Lies and deceit permeate the culture at that time. And guess what? Can we say that permeates our culture today, brothers and sisters? I think we can. And there's a desire to keep the full word of God away from the children of God. There's that desire to keep the full word of God away. We see it in non-believers. We see it in different false religions, false teachings. I remember, many of you know, I grew up Catholic, and I remember when we had the first communion, and my parents gave me a green Bible. Can you surprise green, my favorite color? And they give it to me, and I went up to the priest, and I said, "Hey, where do I start reading?" And he puts his hand on my shoulder and says, "Now you listen. All you need to do is you put that under your bed, and it will protect you when you sleep. But you don't have to read it. You just let us tell you what to do, and mommy and daddy, okay?" And I was just like, okay, I guess. And 7, 8 years old, I didn't tell my parents, and I went, I put it under my bed. Let me tell you, it didn't do anything. But when I started reading it, it did. Amen? Amen. So we see here the importance, again, of Scripture being brought forth and getting that attention, and he calls their attention and he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." So this, you guys might have what you think you know, but the reality is Jesus reigns, and the reality is you know of him. Then he goes on now in verse 23. "Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Something we have to recognize and understand. Jesus dying on the cross, not an accident. We know this, right? God determined and foreknew. Psalm 22, we studied it in the... points to, thank you, Brent, that points to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, another one. When you read that, the suffering servant, boom, points to Jesus. So what is highlighted here is God's plan allowed your evil to be used for his ultimate plan and purposes. If we remember, men, we did that journey through the life of Joseph. What did Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 say when Joseph finally rekindles with his brothers and sees them and the words that he brings forth to them? Can we put it up there? And if I don't turn there quick enough, you'll get up. Good. "But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, save many people alive." So we see there's a purpose. And we can see in the great I am, in our King, in Jesus. Boy, oh boy, he was taken by lawless hands, crucified, put to death for the perfect idea of God's glory, the perfection of God's glory. Peter puts out the truth. Now think of Peter that we saw 50 days earlier. I don't think he would have put that truth out. We know that he denied. But in this moment, in front of these, he just does it because Spirit-filled preaching doesn't shy away from the truth. He calls out the desires and actions that they had. You were the very ones who wanted to see the Messiah that God sent for you crucified. He calls out these devout Jewish people. So then that behooves the question then, okay, so if he's doing this, does that mean then that we blame all the Jewish people and we harbor bitterness towards the Jewish people? That look at what they did. No, no, that is not what that means. Because when it comes down to it, what was the purpose of the cross? We know from John, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So if you want to know who's guilty of putting Christ on the cross, grab your phone, click the camera on to take a selfie, and you now see who's guilty. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. In the context of the audience before him, you know, that there is that bit, you guys denied the Messiah to come. And we have to remember, all fall short of the glory of God. All sin, all deserve death, but for the grace and mercy on the cross. So if you're here this morning, this is an important thing to realize. If you're here and you haven't made Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, guess what? If you leave this place and breathe your last breath, you will be in hell. You will be in the lake of fire. You will be there forever. Contrary to what they tried to teach me growing up in Catholicism, well, there's purgatory. You can work your way in. You can, no. But realize the way, the truth, and the life came, and there is a way to be free, to be made new, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Ooh, thunder on that. Okay, Lord, he's coming. So when we, sound effects today, ladies and gentlemen, what do you think? So when we see this, we see again how denying Peter has changed, filled with the Holy Spirit. Application, saints in the house. If you're sitting here thinking and the Lord's laid something on your heart that he's calling you to do, I'm too dot, dot, dot. I can't do that. Or I could never. I can't. You are right. You can't. But he can in and through you. Amen. So if it's something the Lord is truly calling you to, you need to then seek him, be immersed in the word, and seek the filling of the Holy Spirit to be empowered to do what he has called you to do. Saints, where are you allowing the enemy to whisper lies that keep you from the truth of God? Because as you humor those lies, guess what? You give more time to them than you do to praying for the Spirit to fill you. So don't waste that time. Then we go on, continue looking at bold Peter, Rocky, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Spirit-filled preaching preaches Christ. Preaches the resurrection. Those are key things that we can't miss. We can't just kind of zip through this passage and kind of just read it as, oh, look at what he says about Jesus. How great. Let's keep going. No, we've got to see, because guess what? This is how you discern where you call church and home to worship. Is it spirit-filled preaching? Youth that are in the sanctuary now, you have your check-in with Mike and Eileen after this, but something to think about. When you go through Peter's sermon, it almost gives you a little bit, guys, of a checklist to go through when you're hearing preaching, when you're attending a church and seeing, okay, is this spirit-filled or is it about something else? Now, what's interesting in verse 24, this idea of loose the pains of death, when you look at the Greek there, it points to birth pains. Why? Because the tomb is a womb for the birth of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that the Holy Spirit allows us all to be empowered with that resurrection power. So there's a reason where I see then the bride of Christ needs to have non-negotiables. We need to have some things that we just don't change. We have to preach Christ, preach the resurrection, preach conviction, preach repentance, preach his deity. Christ's deity is essential. We're going to see that in a little bit. I think it's important as we look at Peter's message here to remind us we can't accept things in a desire to remain amicable to man. And I think that happens too much. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. We can just agree to disagree. It's okay. No. We need to boldly stand and remain bonded to our King. Whose favor matters more? The individual or the favor of the great I Am? And he's pointing here in this verse the reality it wasn't possible that Jesus could be held by death. Because there's no power over Christ. He was, as we said during the Christmas season here, he was born to die and rise again. Now think of the audience here. Remember in verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Think of that audience. Spirit-filled preaching sticks to the truth, zero compromise, no matter who's in front of them. Because if you think about it, if we look at there's Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Notice something here, saints. Peter speaking before quite a diverse group of people. And in no part of this does he compromise how he delivers to appease or not to offend or not to upset or not to do anything. He just preaches Christ. That's the important thing that has to take place. Then when we think about the book of Revelation and the churches, we don't want to be Pergamos where there's that compromise that has come in. We want to be Philadelphia. Faithful, steadfast, faithful and steadfast. So we see spirit-filled preaching, no compromise. No compromise. Jesus preached, Jesus Christ, Lord, King of Kings, period. Peter gives the who. He gave the why, now he's giving the who. So question for you, saints. When you're sharing your faith, do you give the who? Do you give the who? When you offer prayer, when you talk about, oh, the Lord did this wonderful thing, if you're talking to someone who might not know, do you explain the who? Let me tell you who the Lord is. Let me tell you who Jesus Christ is and what he did and why it means so much when I see him working in and through my life. Imagine a world where everyone that's anchored and covered by the blood of Christ preached Christ whenever possible. Imagine that. Preached Christ whenever possible. Now we go on. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Full of joy in your presence. Peter's made the point, and now he backs it up with Scripture. Spirit-filled preaching backs up every statement with the Word of God. And then guess what your job is to do? Be Berean. You don't leave and say, Pastor said, uh-uh. You say, God shared, the pastor shared that the Lord said in his word, boom, boom, boom. And then you go and you be Berean and you dig and you get into the word of God. Now, the passage he points to here is Psalm 16. We've already studied that on our Wednesday series. If you haven't listened to it, go back and listen, study this messianic psalm. Verse 25, we're seeing the security in God's presence for the Messiah King. Then we see the hope of God, who for the joy set before him, as we read in Hebrews, endures the cross. And then we see him pointing to your Holy One shall never see corruption. There's only one Holy One, Christ, Messiah. And this is an important thing because he points to the fact he's never going to see corruption. He's not going to see the death the way those who are guilty of sin will see it. Because at the cross, Jesus bore the full weight of sin of the world as a guilty one. But realize the Holy One shall never see corruption, for he was not guilty. He bore what the guilty deserved. He bore what the guilty deserved. And this is an important quote because it shows Peter now doing something. As he points to Christ, guess what he's doing now? He's giving the gospel. Jesus took our punishment on the cross. And we know the beauty of this, the truth, and then we know that he's risen because in the resurrection, it is proven and verified the debt is paid in full. That's the resurrection power. for he has risen. Death cannot hold him, as we sing in one of the songs. It was foretold in the Old Testament, confirmed in the New Testament. And then verse 28, pointing to his eternal glory and his reign. Saints, Peter preaches Christ. He verifies Christ with Scripture while simultaneously giving the gospel through the Scripture the Holy Spirit allows him to use. Because remember something, the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance the Scripture that we need in that moment. And Spirit-filled preaching allows the Holy Spirit to reveal the Word, to bring forth the Word as he needs. I can share, Pastor David, Pastor Jeff can, countless times where you're preaching and the Lord, as you're going, it's like, oh yeah, that verse. Because he brings forth what is needed in that moment. Now, after he gives that scripture reference, notice what he says in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So this is an important thing that Peter does here, because he addresses the fact of where they're probably going to be thinking, because they're going to, these devout Jews would maybe know, oh, that's Psalm 16, that's David, that's not Jesus. But Spirit-filled preaching, he kind of gets through the Holy Spirit in anticipation of the blocks that are in man's way to the scales coming off. And it's anchored in the Word and the Spirit working together, and he's removing hurdles in the way. Okay, if you're thinking right now that that's David, it's not. David's dead. And he's still dead. So stop thinking that. But realize, if we think of this boldness we're seeing in Peter, I want to remind us, where did it start? The atmosphere of prayer. Because recall in Acts 1, what were they doing? Waiting and praying with one accord. And we see they're with one accord in one place. And each time Peter has emerged, it's from an atmosphere of prayer. And then the Holy Spirit comes and fills to overflowing. When did the Holy Spirit come filling to overflowing? When there was that heart of prayer. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Prayer is vital, prayer is important. House of prayer tonight, 6:30 p.m. Maybe I'll see you here. Prayer is important. We need to be a body in prayer. Now he points this and he states very clearly, and as he states this idea of David being dead, then we go on to verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So he points to David, and as he does this, there's a passage we need to go to in 2 Samuel that reminds us of what he's referencing here in terms of David. And what David had told and what David would know. So if we look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16, this is the covenant that God forms with David. We read, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows and the sons of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul when I removed from before you, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." So he gives this promise to David. Your throne will be established forever. There is only one king who has a throne forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see then back now in Acts chapter 2, when he's pointing here to therefore being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. This was all foretold to him. This was a prophecy that came. He, foreseeing this, spoke, the prophecy spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption, because every promise of God will be fulfilled, will come true. So he states this, and then he goes on now to talk about the fact in verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. He points to the fact all of us were witnesses to this very thing. We have a reliable witness of seeing this. And if we recall, within Hebrew time, within the culture, witnesses were very important to prove anything valid or true, at least two witnesses. And then we see verse 33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And he points to remind Jesus is exalted and as promised, received from the Father the promise that he was going to send, and in his promise and in his faithfulness, pours him out, as you've just seen. Where was the promise? Turn to John chapter 6. This is the beautiful thing when you start to go through it. Scripture just validates scripture and makes the whole puzzle piece come together. So John 16. So when we look at John 16, and we're going to start in verse 5. This is Jesus speaking now. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Remember when we looked at this, we talked about the reality of this. They're not understanding. Well, what is all this to come? And there would be that sorrow, but he's giving comfort. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So he's reminded, I have to go. Because if I don't, the Helper can't come. But if I do go, he's going to come, which is pointing to what we just read in Acts. And then we go on, and when he has come, and we're reminded what the Holy Spirit does. He will convict the world of sin, which we're going to see in a moment, and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. For he is finished on the cross, he's judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, and we're going to see this coming true now for Peter as he's preaching. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will declare of mine and declare it to you. So remember, Peter was present when Jesus says all this. So we're seeing now the promises, what he has told, come true in the day of Pentecost, yes, but then also in the manner and means of which Peter is preaching the who? Christ. And Lord, saints, we got to be praying, Lord, please return pulpits to preaching Jesus. Return pulpits to teaching Jesus. Jesus. And as he preaches Christ, one next important thing comes up. We can't separate Christ from his deity. And this is one, I think in our culture now, we see that happening more. In different religious groups, in different cults, in different things, we see more this idea of separating the deity of Christ. We read now in verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now he's quoting Psalm 110. We're not there yet in our studies of Psalms. But the first verse is a very interesting one. The Lord said to my Lord. This is an interesting phrase that it's quoted, it's referenced in the New Testament 25 times, around 25 times. Because it's a very important phrase. And when we look at this, we see L-O-R-D capital, which we know as Yahweh, covenant God of Israel. The covenant God of Israel speaks to David's Lord as God. And the focus of Psalm 110 is pointing to the king's reign. So then we look at the Hebrew, Yahweh and Adonai. Both God, Yahweh, the triune God, Father, Son, Spirit. Adonai, the one. The one that would be the individual greater than the speaker. Who's the individual greater than King David? The Messiah, the person of Jesus Christ. It's an important thing that Peter boldly brings forth to these guys. Christ preached and then reminds further that Christ is now at the footstool and he's going to make your enemies the footstool, the judgment and reign to come pointed to. So he points that out and he says the deity of Christ doesn't leave that behind. And then verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. It's this moment where he says, hey, let everybody know, y'all who took part in the crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. You cheered him on. Joke's on you. He's the Messiah and he's God. He is Lord God. He is Christ Messiah. That's why those words are important. That's why he says there, both Lord and Christ. He puts the deity of Christ in. And I think that's an important thing because it isn't enough, and you hear this often, I believe in God. And now when I hear that, I say, okay, let's dig a little bit more because too many things in our culture call themselves, say, oh, we're doing God's work. We're a faith-based organization. We're doing God's work. Well, then I want to ask you, is Jesus God? Is Jesus Messiah? Is Jesus the King to reign forever? Because if Jesus isn't God, guess what? You're not talking about the God of creation. You're talking about some God that you made up. There are too many cults, religious groups, clubs, and they say we profess God, we take God, we make oaths to God, we do X, Y, Z in the name of God. We're good. But then that's where I say, hang on, hold the phone. Is the deity of Christ present at what you're saying? When you say that, when you say God, who is God to you? Is God also Jesus? Because you can't separate the triune God. You can't. But that happens far too much, and we cannot allow the triune God to be separate because guess what? If you're going with that and making that, that's a different agenda, and that's an agenda of the enemy, and we don't stand for that. We can't be a people who it's implied. There is no implication with the great I am. He is. He ain't implied. He is. So it is important that the deity of Christ takes place. The deity of Christ is present because guess what? When you ponder Christ, when you ponder the deity of Christ, that he is Alpha, Omega, beginning and end, you got to forsake the world. You forsake the things of the world. It's the hymn I love. I've decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The world behind me, what? The cross before me. The deity of Christ drives the surrender of man. Which is why I believe that's such an important piece. We cannot ignore, we cannot miss the deity of Christ. And then you think of JWs, you think of Mormons, you think of all these different things that are out there, you think of cults, all these things out there that use God but deny the deity of Christ. Spirit-filled preaching anchors in the deity of Christ. Excuse me. And those of us that are seeking to be filled with the Spirit, guess what, saints? Don't deny Christ. We have to remember in Scripture, he says, if you deny him before men, he'll deny you. That's why I often say when we have prayer time, don't say I'm too shy to come up for prayer. You're in the house of the Lord. It's a house of prayer. You need prayer? Come get prayer. You need to surrender your life to Jesus for salvation? Get up here and we'll pray. That's what needs to be done. That's how it needs to be. And if you do it in a way you don't know and you come right now, we'll pray right now. I remember when the time I responded to an altar call, Pastor Bobby at Calvary Chapel Hudson Valley ends the sermon, and he really sensed the Lord nudging someone really needs to make a decision today and come to the Lord, and my heart's racing, and they finish the song. He goes to leave. He turns back. The Lord's really telling me right now, somebody wants to know the Lord, and I didn't know how these things work. He's standing here. I ran up and stood like right next to him, and he's like, okay, good, you know? I share that to say, don't think you need to have it all together. Just come. Come to the King. And we see now, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now we're going to dig deeper into this question and the rest of this passage next week. But notice something that I want us to highlight today. They were cut to the heart. When you think of who Jesus Christ is, saints, when you think of his resurrection power, when you think of everything foretold, when you think of his power over death, when you realize that your sins are what put him on the cross, when you realize Christ is Messiah, where are you? Are you cut to the heart? Are you cut to the heart? Because often we can sit, we hear a message like this, we're nodding, we're amening, yep, I'm with you, Pastor. Yes. But where are you with the person of Jesus Christ for real? Because we got to get real with that question. Where am I with who was revealed on the day of Pentecost? Christ born, Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, Christ ascended, Christ sending his Spirit, Christ on the throne as the God, Son, his deity, his sovereignty, his power, his judgment to come. Where are you? Where are you when you ponder the person of Christ? Because I think we've lost that culturally. I think we've lost what it is to ponder Jesus Christ. 100% God, 100% man. Are you cut to the heart? Because that cut to the heart, it was prayed today in the worship set. It's not just that salvation. And then we're good to go. It's daily. So charge for this week. One, prayerfully ponder Jesus Christ. Are you cut to the heart or not? Prayerfully ponder Jesus Christ. Because guess what? When you get cut to the heart, when you really remind yourself who Jesus is, you start to be filled with a reverent awe. And boy, let's not lose that. Let's not be like culture who all we fear is people being upset with us and what so-and-so is going to say to the picture I posted. Don't fear that. Fear God. Have a reverent awe for the Lord God Almighty. Because that's the only way the lost are going to be reached. Spirit-filled people with reverent awe of the Lord God Almighty and saying, Father, fill me, use me for your glory. Who needs Jesus? Two, prayerfully seek a filling afresh for his power to live his call on your life. Every single one of you is called to be a ministry to the an ambassador to the ministry of reconciliation. Every single one of you. And every single one of you has ministry. No, I don't. Do you have a job? Do you have a significant other? Do you have a family member? Do you have breath right now? You have a ministry. And you need to be doing what the Lord calls for his glory. But you can't do it on your own. You need the Holy Spirit filling you over and over and over again. And three, pray for Pastor David and Dan as they're getting ready to go to India. And pray as Pastor David preaches Christ, because that man will be preaching Jesus Christ and all there is, that those who hear are cut to the heart unto conviction and repentance, that the pastors who hear the teaching are cut to the heart, the youth, all of them, pray that. But notice where the charge starts. You might only get as far as one this week. Prayerfully ponder Jesus Christ. And I mean dig deep into your heart of salvation when you came to know him. Dig deep, immerse into the word of God. and seek the person Jesus Christ and say, Father, cut my heart for you. Pierce my heart for you. It's a bold prayer, but it's needed. It's needed. Because the darkness that permeates, it's going to keep doing what it's doing. And it needs light to shine. Matthew 5:14, we're told we are what? The light of the world. City that is on a hill. So we got to shine that light. But we've got to let him work within. Amen. Amen. Heavenly